you have. If you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Now, last Sunday night, I covered verses 18 through 24. For this morning, I'm going to cover the second half of what he's got up there, verses 25 through 29. All right? Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to go ahead and start. We'll read this, and then we'll go more together in a word of prayer. All right? Starting at verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. In this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning, thanking you for the good day and many blessings. I pray right now at this time in our service, Lord, that you would just show up and move in our midst, continue to move in our midst in a mighty way. Stir us. Draw us closer to you. Help us get our hearts together. Give us a desire to serve you. Oh Lord, let us draw near to you in reverence and awe. Oh Lord, my prayer this morning is that there is any among us, any here that know you, any that are lost, any that are unsure where they stand with you, any that are unsure of whether or not you're even real. Oh God, I pray that you show up in a mighty, mighty way. You touch them, stir their hearts, reveal yourself to them. Convict us of where we fall short, whatever that may be. Help us, Lord, because I don't want anything to stand between me and you. So if there's anything in the way, God, bring it to our attention and make us of it so that we can turn from it, so we can repent of it and get it out of the way before it's too late. Let us not forget that you're consuming fire. Let us not take you lightly. God, help me. All I want to do is preach your message the way you want me to preach it. So I'm asking you to clear my mind of everything that your message, your thoughts, your words, and place on my tongue the very things you have me to say to this morning. Whatever one of them leave here knowing that they've heard from heaven. They've heard from you. Not me. Not some me, but from you. Speak through my spirit. And we will be sure to give you every good and glory for it. We look for out your holy end. We love you, we worship you, we praise your holy name. I ask them all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's this old story from several years back about this fellow who built his dream house. Now, many of you can probably relate to that, right? I mean, you spend at least part of the day every day, more than likely, at home in your house. Probably all of us have thought about the house that you'd like to have. things that if you had the ability that you'd change, right? To one degree or another, all of us have a dream house. Maybe you're living in your dream house right now. Maybe you've got real plans to build yours one day. Maybe it's just a dream, and it's always going to be a dream, and you know it's going to be a dream. But you got a dream house. Well, the story is about this guy who worked hard. Had the ability to make money, and he made money. And he worked hard, and he squirreled it away. He saved, and he scrimped, and he done without. He missed many of the blessings of life that he could have enjoyed and could have protected now in order to save for this dream. And one day, he got filled his dream. Several years ago, right out on the Pacific coast. Most spectacular, beautiful view you could imagine. Right there on the edge. I don't know how many of you have been out there on the Pacific coast, but a lot of it is, there's a lot of beaches, but a lot of it is like a sharp drop off, a lot of big rocks and stuff like that right there in the water's edge. Anyways, it was this beautiful, beautiful kind of a cliff drop off to the ocean. All the big boulders down there, the waves would come in. You could see like so far out there across the ocean. Picture perfect. Beautiful. And build his house. And when he built his house, this was his dream house. At his dream location. He does rock. He didn't spare any expenses. Right? I mean, you don't scrimp and save and do without and throw things away and cut corners all of your life, but whenever you finally get your dream to go cheap on the countertops and the carpet and things like that, he went all out. Marble countertops, beautiful hardwood floors, finest fixtures, money could buy. I mean, we're talking even years ago, we're talking a multi-million dollar mansion. He lived in it for 2 years. And then there was a shed. When this earthquake hit, it was a huge earthquake. It wasn't my decision. But when this earthquake hit, that cliff where he built that house crumbled. And that multi-million dollar mansion, that dream, his dream home, said, I had to do it with the Pacific. When the insurance adjusters come out and survey the damage, the records, turns and looks at the man. Obviously, he's going to be between the lines. He's going to be bad news for him. He says, sir, you built that house on shit in the ground. In other words, you built it where you shouldn't have built it. Where you should have known better to build it. Church, I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to understand that everything in this world is shifting ground. I'm talking about your job, your career. I'm talking about your health. I'm talking about the money that you've got in the bank, your savings. I'm talking about your investments, your retirement, your 401k, even the very physical ground beneath your feet. It's all temporary. All of it is shakable. But God's offering you something today that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken, and that cannot be destroyed. The question is, are you building your life on what will shake apart or on what will stand forever? Now that little story I told you, I'm sure you probably could find a true story somewhere that I haven't stepped to it, but I'll be honest with you, I just made it up. I made up, I guess, what I call my own little parable. I've done it for the sake of illustrating the warning. The very warning that the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us. He's giving us here, the scriptures I just read to you, there's five warnings in the book of Hebrews. I'll give you a clue, Mike. That scripture you're looking for this morning is one of the warnings in the book of Hebrews, all right, you found it. Anyways, this is the fifth warning. This is the fifth and final warning here in the book of Hebrews. I made up that little story, and I don't want you to think that means it's meaningless, because it's not. It's a parable. I made that up to illustrate what the writer of the book of Hebrews gives us in this fifth and final warning. And honestly, this may be one of the most sobering of all. You notice that he starts out here by saying, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Church, I don't know if you realize this or not, but God is speaking. I'm talking about right now, in this moment, through his word. Right here, through his word. God is speaking. He is speaking from heaven. And the Holy Spirit's only concern in this moment, or I shouldn't say only concern, his primary concern, his first concern is that we don't refuse him. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That word, refuse, it means to decline. Right? If you refuse something, you decline it. To literally push it away. When a baby declines something, I think about a little lady, whatever, she doesn't want it. When she doesn't just say, I decline. What you do is you get that little arm up there and she'll just push her away. Nah, don't want that. Declining it. Refuse. Yeah. Push it away. Rejecting what's being offered. He said, do not reject what is being offered. Don't push it away. It's actually, it's funny, it's the exact same word that he uses, and it's translated a little bit different, but it doesn't matter in the original languages. It's the same word that he uses when those people that are invited to that great supper, remember, and they all made excuses, they refused the invitation. They refused to hear from God. They refused him that spoke. From heaven, through his Son, through the gospel, through the blood that speaks better things than Abel's. And the truth is, some people are covering their ears, not listening to God. It's the exact picture. Have you ever literally seen someone, like a child or something, that will do the whole, I mean, I remember we got it kind of as a joke whenever we go, no, I can't hear you, right? But I mean, that's based off of sometimes children really doing that, and refusing to hear. picture. That's literally the picture. And the sad truth is, God is speaking to us, right? He's speaking to you here right now. And honestly, some of us are refusing to hear. We're putting our fingers in our ears, our hands over our ears, and refusing to hear God itself. Not listening. In the Word of Intensity, the Word of Intensity, it doesn't end there. It intensifies with a comparison. This should make us all shake just a little. Because what is the very next sentence say? For if they escape not and refuse him to escape not, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him. That's the comparison. Do you remember last Sunday night? Two mounts. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. God's holiness, God's grace. Judgment, mercy. At Mount Sinai, you see a picture of God's holiness. And God spoke. He literally, when it says speaking from earth, he spoke here on earth through Moses. And those who refused that word, they died. They died in the wilderness. 3,000 died after that whole golden calf incident. Korah, in his rebellion, if you'll remember that, they were swallowed up by the earth. An entire generation perished during that 40 years of wandering. Right? They perished without ever seeing the promised land. That right there is the incident it's referring to. That was when God spoke from an earthly mountain. But now, right now, in this moment, God speaks from heaven itself. He speaks from heaven itself through his Son. And if we turn away from his voice, there is no escape whatsoever. That was the consequence. Now, he raises his face a little bit. Listen to what God promised. Yet once more, right? Verse 26, his voice then shook the earth. We just talked about that, Mount Sinai. But now, he had promised, raising the stakes. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Back at Sinai, when God gave the law, Ten Commandments, that mountain shook. And it shook so violently that even Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It scared Moses to death. But that was just a little shake. That was just a little, what do they call that before the earthquakes? Tremor. Yeah, tremor. That was just a little tremor compared to what's coming. God says, yet once more. That's a loaded phrase. Yet once more. One final shake. And this time, he's not just going to shake the earth. It's not going to be just a little tremor this time. Not just the earth, but the heavens, the very heavens. doesn't mean just repaired, remodeled, renovated. It means gone, eliminated, moved, transferred out of the way entirely. Think of it as just backhanded, wiping everything off of a table or a desk or something. What gets shaken? What's he talking about? Everything that's been made. Your house, shaken. Your career, your job, whatever it is, your source of income, Social Security, shaken. Your health, shaken. Every government, every institution, every economy, even every religious system that isn't founded on Christ himself, it will shake apart and it will come tumbling down like a house of cards and an earthquake from heaven. Even the physical universe itself. The stars and the mountains that seem so permanent and so unshaken. He tells us that one day they're going to fall too. Some of you, some of us, are trying to find security in things that are already starting to move. That statement right there, friends, is more true than what you realize. You think about it. Right now, the grass is in shadows. Right now, you're building on sand. Right now, you're investing in what's temporary. But here's the gospel. With everything else shaken apart. I mean, come on. I'm going to do what the old timers told me not to do. I have what's used to have no sense. I voted for Trump for president. Probably most of you said that. Most of the people in our county, right? I go to Walmart County, it's a high percentage. And did you know that Wright County, if I remember right, pretty sure Wright County had the highest percentage of votes for Donald Trump of any county in the state of Missouri? Pretty sure that's right. I look at my election night, I'm pretty sure that's right. That's why I said, odds are you voted for him too. But do you really think that he's the savior? Do you really think he's going to save us? Do you really think that he's going to turn? Maybe things, it might temporarily turn things around, but do you really think, are you really building your trust and security on that? Or do you really think that whatever he may do, whether it's good or bad, whether his intentions are good or bad, whether he's the dumbest person to ever get in the White House or a complete genius and a mastermind and the smartest one to ever get in there, do you really think that he's going to build something that's going to stand the shaking? Do you not feel the shaking already? When's the last time you went to McDonald's and bought yourself lunch? Tell me there's security in that dollar bill. What you're trusting in and what I've been trusting in is wobbling right now. pray for peace all over the world. And I rejoice. I don't care who makes the news. I don't care if it's Donald Trump or Joe Biden or George Bush or just name whatever president, or any future president, whatever. Or it doesn't have to be a president, it can be a whoever mentions. I praise the Lord for every peace deal that's negotiated. But do you really think that that's security? Do you really think that any of them will last? Do you really think that any of those are not shaken? See, the gospel is, while everything else is shaking up, everything in this world, every currency, every economy, every power, every government, right? Everything. While everything is shaken apart, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And I want you to notice something. You can, I don't know, think whatever you think, but I'm telling you the details matter. And I want you to notice that this is in present tense. We are receiving. We are receiving right now. We are receiving it right now. Not, he doesn't tell us that we hope to receive it. He doesn't say that we might receive it. We are actively receiving an unshakable kingdom. And this is not just heaven when you die. This is a present reality for every true believer. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be overthrown, not by any election. It cannot be crashed by any market. It cannot be destroyed by any foreign invader or any natural disaster. Daniel prophesied this very thing. Daniel himself prophesied that God's kingdom would break in pieces all other kingdoms, and that it would, only God's kingdom would stand forever. When the last star burns out, when the last government falls, when death itself has been destroyed, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll still be standing in Christ's eternal kingdom. Honestly, the only question I need to be asking you today is not whether or not you think God's kingdom will stay. The question is whether or not you'll be there. This morning, everything about how you live. If you get what I just said, and if you understand the question I just asked you, it changes everything about how you live. And as a matter of fact, it goes on here in the next wherefore. If you go down just a little bit, in verse 28, right? Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, right? Just mentioned that. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because we have an unshakable kingdom. Our response to that must be an unshakable devotion. The natural response to receiving an unshakable kingdom from a just and holy God and having a true, real encounter with Him can be nothing short of an unshakable devotion to that God. That's it. That's it. That phrase, let us have grace, it's a call. It's a call for us to hold fast to the grace of God, which it will always, the fruit of it will always produce a gratitude, right? I mean, that's just the heartfelt, that's what comes from it, right? We love Him because He first loved us. And notice how we're to serve God there in that phrase? With reverence and godly fear. Not casually, not flippantly, not a consumer Christianity. I'm going to get super, super real with you for just a minute. Share some of my thoughts. An aggravation. I don't know if aggravation is the right word. And I don't want to use the word disgust. It's sad. I am saddened by the fact in our modern worship of how casual and flippant we are in our worship of God. And I can point out some extreme cases. But honestly, what good does it do me to point at other churches who aren't here? So let me just point at us. Maybe sometimes a little too casual. We're too casual, we're too flippant about our worship. Did you walk in here this morning with reverence and godly fear and awe of an almighty God? And you were here this morning worshiping Him because of who He is, and it is reverence. You're approaching the same God as the God they approached at Mount Sinai. Do you not remember that? It's only been a week since I talked about it. Maybe you've read about it since then, right? That thing, that Mount Sinai where the law comes in and God's holiness is revealed to them, right? The ground is shaking, right? There is lightning, there is thunder. The people are scared to death, right? There is so much fear there of a holy and a just God that they couldn't even stand to hear Him. They said, Moses, you speak for Him. Let Him speak through you. And even Moses is scared to death. You think about halfway through your Bible and you turn the page there and there's that, you know, that pretty page telling you that you're at the New Testament. Do you think God changed there? You better look at the page before there, because the page before there in the book of Malachi, God Himself says that He changed not. It's still the same God. It's still the same God. You know, back there at Sinai, He was Steve God, when His holiness is revealed, right? He is so holy that He drew a line around the mountain, and anything that crossed it, right, died, anything. Man, woman, child, beast, animal, I don't care if a cockroach crawled across it, it died. See, we're missing what Jesus done for us. And that's why we don't have gratitude. That's why we don't have reverence, right? We miss the godly fear part of it, and we're just flippant and casual, and we just approach Him, calling Him daddy and treating Him like our cosmic buddy. And we don't take Him seriously. And we think He'll look the other way no matter what. We don't get it. We don't get it. The church today don't get it. And I'm not putting myself out there saying, well, here I have been the example to follow. No, I, to recognize that. And at Sinai, yeah, it's a picture of his holiness and what he demands. But what Jesus does for us, right? Because that whole line and anything crossed, they got too close to die. That's God saying, stay back. Unworthy. You cannot, because of God's holiness and man's unholiness. You couldn't approach, you couldn't get close. But Mount Zion, Calvary's cross, what Jesus did, it's just the opposite. Come here, approach. That's the grace of God. That's what the grace of God is. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you get that like he's your cosmic buddy. And just, hey, old buddy, you know, and just talk to him and treat him like he's just, like he's God. You don't even get to walk up to him and treat him like he's your grandma or your grandpa. Still the same God. He's still holy. He still deserves our respect. There still should be reverence and a godly fear. We should still approach him that way. But when we realize what it is that Jesus has done for us, and what it is that we receive, an unshakable kingdom, when it all the rest of it shakes out, the only things that's going to be left are the things that's in God's kingdom. In other words, the things that are in Christ. And all this casual, flippant, and I've mentioned that consumer Christianity. I don't know if that's a proper term for it or not, but that's the where I show up to get what I can get out of it. And if I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it, I don't show up. And even at that, it's all about what's best for me and what's convenient for me and what works for me. Friends, you're not approaching a holy God in reverence and godly fear. Reverence means deep honor, genuine awe. Godly fear, that means a healthy respect. And it recognizes who it is that we're dealing with. That holy God, that same God from Mount Sinai. That consumer-minded Christianity, which is rampant, at least in our culture today, is a product of that casual, flippant approach to it. It's like people think that grace means that God's gone soft. That he's a softy now. He used to be this real hard-nosed fellow. But as he got older, he got soft. Grandma and Grandpa. I heard the stories about when Mom and Dad were young. Grandma and Grandpa must have been no hard nose back then, but the time I come along, they got old and they got soft. We think of God like that. We think because he's got this point and grace comes along and we're like, you know, if we don't look at him as our cosmic buddy, we look at him as our cosmic grandparents who've gotten old and gotten soft and lets us away with murder. Because they don't approach God through Mount Sinai any longer. They're approaching through the wall anymore. With its thunder and its lightning, we think that we can just treat God. That's the reason verse 29 is here. Because it corrects that thing. For our God is a consuming fire. It's telling us the same God who spoke at Sinai speaks from Mount Zion. The nature of our approach, it's changed because it's through Christ now. But God's nature hasn't changed. Not one bit. He's still holy. The only reason we can cross that line and we can approach were in Christ. We're hidden in Christ because of Jesus. He don't see us. He sees Jesus. But God, don't forget, right? You approach Him in the right manner because He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still a consuming fire. And for those who refuse His voice, push it away, don't want to listen, that same fire, right, it purifies and it refines. So make no mistake about it. You're dealing with fire either way. You're dealing with divine fire. It's either judgment or it's purifying. But it's fire. Because God is a consuming fire. Church, everything around us is being shed. Everything is, tells us 2 Peter chapter 3 is going to melt in that fervent heat. But right now, even as I speak, everything is being shaken. You see it in the news. You feel it in our culture today. Right? You know it in your own life. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. You know it. You can see it. You can sense it. You can feel it in your own life. But yet, in the midst of all this shaking, God stands before you, offering you a kingdom that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken. The world builds on quicksand, and if you follow the world, you're building on quicksand, on shifting ground yourself. But Christ is the rock that never moves, that never shifts. And the choice before you is clear. Sadly, some of them refuse to be close to me. Some of us have been pushing back. Some of us have been making excuses. But today that stops. For us here today, that stops. Others have grown casual, forgetting that God is a consuming fire. Today is the day to return to reverent worship, to godly fear that produces holiness. Listen, and I'm not talking about some outward thing. I'm talking, this is a heart thing, an inside thing. This is I take God seriously, right? The reverence I have for God and the godly fear I have for Him causes me to seek Him above anything else, to put Him above everything else, to make Him the top priority. So let me just ask you directly, what are you building your life on? What are you building your life upon? If it can be shaken, it will be shaken. Only what is rooted, ground, built on Christ will remain. So when that final shaking comes, and it will come, will you be standing on the rock? Sliding into the sea with everything else that's temporary, that's shaking.